Ask the Lord to help us, then, eh?
Yes,
Lord. Lord, thank you for your word. Pray your blessing to our hearts. And Lord, help us to see your kingdom, your glory, the plans and purposes that you have, and Lord, that we're privileged to be part of. So just help us, Holy Spirit, lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, okay, now, just to give you a little bit of introduction to this one. We'll read about the mountains of Israel, but it's not just geography, but it's speaking about the mountains as if they were sort of alive. And what they've done is, the mountains of Israel, in the time that Ezekiel's writing, they've eaten all the people. Right? They've destroyed them. Right? It's quite a living thing, yeah? Right? But it says the mountains of Israel, in the future, are going to be welcoming the people. Right? So that's the idea. And the reason he's doing that, Ezekiel's doing that, is because they've been kicked out. They've lost their home, the mountains, yeah? And so he says, you're coming back home. Isn't that good, eh? Right? I wrote a hymn many years ago. Not a hymn. Yeah, a hymn. Well, I've written a few bits and bobs, you know, in my time, yeah. But one line was, and this is it, I found my home in the arms of my Saviour.
Oh,
yeah. So we come to back to him. So anyway, yes. I found true peace in the love of my God. It's a good song, you know.
Where is it? Is it in the book?
No, I wrote it. It won't be in any book. Not even in the head now. I've probably lost most of it. Yeah. Anyway, son of man. This is Ezekiel he's talking to. Hey, you human guy. Right? Son of man. Prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? What's he going to say to the mountains? Well, we'll read in a moment. But he's not going to say what Jesus told him to say. Mountains be lifted up, cast into the heights of the sea. Yeah? No, it's not that. He's giving a better message than that. Yeah. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. The enemy said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because they ravaged and hounded you from every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and the object of people's malicious talk and slander. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Sovereign Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and valleys, to the desolate ruins and the deserted towns that have been plundered and ridiculed by the rest of the nations around you. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. In my burning zeal I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against Edom. For with glee and with malice in their hearts, they made my land their own possession, so that they might plunder its pasture land. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, the hills, to the ravines and valleys, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I speak in my jealous wrath, because you have suffered the scorn of the nations. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I swear with uplifted hand, that the nations around you will also suffer scorn. Well, there's more to come of that, yes. But you see, he's saying to the mountains, the land, he's talking to the land, but he's talking to the people who lived in the land ultimately, isn't he? But he says to the land, he says, all the nations come round and took possession of you. They plundered you, they've taken everything away. Right. Right. And what does God say? I saw it. I took notice of this, and I'm telling you, they cleaned you out, I'm going to clean them out. Right. They're going to face the music. It's good to know there's a God of justice, isn't it? Yeah. And brothers and sisters, it's going on today. What are the nations wanting to do with Israel? Parcel it up, chop it up, give it away, get rid of it, but don't give it to the Jews, whatever you do. Right? Still at it, aren't they? Well, it's not going to work, you can be sure of that. So, anyway, it's all this. Very relevant prophecy. God says it's theirs. Why is it theirs?
He
promised it to them. Yeah. Who did he promise it to?
Abraham.
Yeah. Abraham. Yes. And God doesn't break his promises. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. So he says all these people maliciously talking slander and all that sort of thing and mocking and ridiculing. Beware who you make fun of. Is all that to say? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You never know. It might just bounce back. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So he says that. Take possession, Edom in particular. Notice Edom in verse 5. In my burning zeal I have spoken against the rest of the nations. Ooh dear. When God's zeal starts burning, beware. It's not I can say. So, Edom, why Edom? With glee and with malice in their hearts, they made my land their own possession. Where's Eden, by the way?
Where's Eden?
Today. It doesn't exist as a nation, does it?
Off.
Nope. Is it? Up down the bottom? It's not Iraq. North, south, east, and west on Israel. Yes, you've got four guesses. You have 341 chance of getting Iraq. It can't be west, because there's water there, it's the Mediterranean. East! Yes! It's across the Jordan. It's Jordan now. Edom is where Petra is and all that.
Ah.
Yeah? Okay, so that's Edom. And what did the Edomites? Edomites are relatives of Israel, weren't they? Jacob and Esau? Esau's called Edom as well. Right? Yeah. It's called Edom because it was red. Edom means red. Edom, like Edom cheese. Petra was their city, the rocky place, yes, one of them, anyway. But brothers, supposedly, hostile to Israel, and when the Babylonians and others came down to attack, what did they do? They put the boot in as well. And God says in my, was it, fiery wrath? Oh, well, they'll find that, yes, jealous one thing. Prophesy concerning the land, say to the mountains, the hills, and the ravines, and the valleys. Right, so, in my jealous wrath, because you have suffered the scorn of the nations. Well, how's God jealous?
Well, because it's his.
That's serving up a cult, isn't it?
You can't
God's jealous, right. What? We have a problem with that word. Because when we think of the word jealous, we mean nasty, mean type things, don't we?
But yes.
God's jealousy is the holy jealousy.
Yeah.
He says, they're mine. I want them, I will keep them, and woe betide anybody who tries to take them away from me. So that's God's jealousy, it's a pure jealousy. He wants what he's made, and he's keeping it. Right, therefore, I swear with uplifted hand that the nations around you will suffer scorn. Right, isn't that interesting? God taking an oath. Why did he do that? Why does God make an oath?
Means it.
He really means it. Yeah. Yes, we know he really means it. Why does he do it? To let who know?
Let his people know.
Yeah.
He wants his people. But remember, they're exiles. Turned out of the land. No future, no hope, as far as they think. Yeah. God says, I solemnly promise this is what I'm going to do. And we find that in Hebrews, in the letter to the Hebrews. He talks about God making a promise. He says, because he couldn't promise by anything greater than himself, he swore by himself. Yeah? So that in two things, it is impossible for God to lie. That is what he says. It's great, isn't it? So God is making an absolutely binding promise that he's going to deal with them. Right. So, let's see verse 8. But you, difference, yeah? Do you like the word but? God's buts are good. You know, they are. Right? Normally, you say, when you hear the word but, you think, oh, something nice, isn't it? You say, oh, that was really nice. But, yeah, and the downer comes, right? But when God uses a but, often, it's a good but, right?
Don't worry about it.
Right, give you one. For the wages of sin is death.
But
the gift of God is eternal life. So, God's buts are really big, important ones. Right? But you, O mountains of Israel, will produce branches and fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come home. How about that? Right? So, he's promising the people, he says, you know, it's going to produce branches and fruit. What does that mean?
The land.
He's going to provide.
Yes.
God's going to provide for them, yes, right. And they will soon come home. Now, we have a problem.
I think that's all we
need. The time! Yes. God soon and our soon aren't usually quite the same. When God says soon, we usually think, right now, Lord. It should be 70 years. Well, 70 years in the scheme of things isn't very long, but it's a long old time, isn't it?
It's a generation, isn't it?
Yes, yeah. Yeah. So, anyway, they'll soon come home. But that's true for all of us. I keep saying this, brothers and sisters. How far away are we from the return of Jesus?
Not long.
Ah, but it's a trick question.
Soon. How long is that long?
Soon. Yes, Jesus is coming back soon. But I promise you, none of us, no matter what time in the world you've ever lived, no one is more than a lifetime away from the return of Jesus. Because the moment you die, time stops. So after that, the return of Jesus is going to be now, whenever it is, you know, in the future. Yeah? You got the idea? So, did you get the point? Right, okay. Supposing you are alive when Jesus returns, right? So you'll see Jesus when he returns, and you'll be alive, right? But supposing we talk about Oliver Cromwell, right? He's long since gone, right? But what's the... And that was in 1680 or something like that. I don't know the number, yeah? Right? So Oliver Cromwell stopped living on planet Earth in 1680, right? So, how near is he to the return of Jesus? Same as we are. Absolutely bang on, because time stopped for him. He's in eternity now, so time doesn't matter. Right? He's run his course. Time is totally irrelevant now, so while he's waiting there for Jesus, that's no time at all.
He's in paradise.
Why? He's in paradise, yeah. So that's not time. Time doesn't exist in paradise. You knew that, did you?
They're asleep.
No.
I thought they'd gone down.
They're asleep. Oliver Cromwell is asleep.
Well,
don't they
just die and then you're
with
Jesus
and
you're like talking?
Who says that?
Well, that's what
I'm
saying, it's not.
Who's talking that?
Well, they said
you're going
to
die. Where did you get that from?
They said, didn't you?
Right, okay, this is a really important point. Okay, right. Here you are, she's looking as large as life, and she nips out tonight and gets run over by 49 bucks.
No, don't say that.
Don't say that. No, this is not a prophecy. Right. Okay. What becomes of... Well, let's say I get run over. Read more. Dennis gets run over by a 49 bus. Right?
You know,
what becomes of Dennis? What happens to me?
You get buried.
Right? What happens to my body? Well, you know what happens to my body. It gets crushed by a 49 bus. Yeah. They put me in a grave in Eastwood Cemetery. I've got a plot there, by the way. I'm not intending taking it up anytime soon, but it's there.
It's an apartment.
Right? Yeah, good boy.
Next door.
Okay. Right, so, body there. Yeah. What about Dennis, though?
You're in the house of God.
It's been in heaven.
Sorry?
My
spirit. Right?
Paradise.
Well, she thinks I've gone to sleep. Have I gone to sleep?
Well, I
thought they lived in anything. What happens to my spirit?
Now you're in paradise.
You don't know.
Look, I hear so many different things, so I just get so confused.
Well, yeah, all right. Well, let's tell you. Right, let me ask you, yes, well, let me just spell this out then. The place to get the answer right is at the cross. Right? Jesus turns to the man on his left or right, can't remember his words, and he says to him, but the man said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Right, so he doesn't know when he's going to come into his kingdom or whatever. And what does Jesus say to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. And if he's with him in paradise today, it means he's conscious in paradise today with Jesus. Right? So from there on he says, another one in Hebrews. He says, we've come to the... Let's have a look at Hebrews 12. This is
paradise heaven.
Yes, in that sense of the word, yes. Right.
Oh, I don't want to hear that.
But let's have a look at this, yeah? I mean, others will argue about what paradise is and whatever, but it's the bosom of Abraham, it's the place where God is. I think that's heaven. I'll go for that. Hebrews, chapter 12. There you are. I think it's 12.
What about people that don't know Jesus? Will they just go straight to hell?
I don't know. They may be held in prison. We don't know about that. It doesn't say an awful lot, but... Hebrews 12. You've come to the... Is it Hebrews 12? You've come to the mountain. Yes. It's in chapter 12, verse 22. It's talking to believers here. You have come to Mount Zion... to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. So we've come as worshippers into the presence of God. Right? That's Mount Zion, isn't it? Okay? Heavenly Jerusalem. We enter heaven as we worship. Okay? Right? You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. So if you think your singing's no good, just let the angels help you out a bit. Right? So we're with the angels while we worship him. Right? It says, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. That's all. Believers. 20. You come to God, the judge of all men, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. So who's there? The spirits of righteous people. Right? They are worshipping with the angels. They're alive. Their bodies aren't, but their spirits are. They're with God. And he says they're the spirits of righteous men made perfect. That's the good thing. Now, the wonderful thing about that is, while you are down here, your spirit is accepted, forgiven, and cleansed by God. Right? But you know, you aren't quite there yet. Right? But the moment your body separates from your spirit and goes to be with the Lord, he does the finishing cleaning of it. Spirits of righteous men made perfect. Right? So the time will come when their perfect spirits will be reunited with resurrection perfect bodies when Jesus comes back.
The dead in Christ will rise first.
The dead in Christ get their bodies back. Yes. That's right.
Well, yeah. We won't get our bodies back.
You'll get changed.
Yes,
it says, we won't all die. It says that we won't all sleep, but we'll all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Taffy, you're going to be a different Taffy on the resurrection day.
I'll recognise you.
You'll know it.
Hello there.
Anyway, that was a bit of a diversion.
But does that mean that you won't be judged on as you die right now?
No, there's a judgment day coming. But that judgment day, you remember, for you, if you put your faith in Jesus, judgment is past. The judgment for condemnation is past because your sins have been condemned. Right? Yes? Jesus did the job for your sins 2,000 years ago, right, at the cross. But there is a judgment coming. Right? Now, she worries about this. What's the problem we have with the word judge? We think, oh dear, punishment. But if you're not guilty, what's the judge going to say? Not guilty. Right? And we're judged then for rewards. Yes? Right?
So just get better rewards than others.
Well, yes.
So we'll be happier now.
We'll be happy, yes, right. Now, let me tell you, there's a chap called Dwight Pryor. If you ever see anything of his on the telly, watch him. He's a really lovely man. Good spirit, Dwight Pryor. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. Got a lot of Hebrew background understanding, yeah? But he met a lady, a young woman, and he asked her a name at this conference he was speaking at. And she said, oh, my name's Daniela. And he says, oh, that's a lovely name. She says, oh, well, it comes from Daniel, doesn't it? He said, yes, it does. And she says, I know Daniel means God is my judge. Yeah? And she says, that's a bit worrying. She says, Daniela, you don't understand what it means. When it says God is your judge, it means he's on your side. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. He's your judge for good, not for evil. Because you're trusting him. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's cleared up the judge business, isn't it?
Thank you.
Good, right. Back to Ezekiel. We're on the mountains again. Right. They will soon come home. Right. I am concerned for you and will look on you with favour. You will be ploughed and sown, and I will multiply the number of people upon you, even the whole house of Israel. The towns will be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will increase the number of men and animals upon you, and they will be fruitful and become numerous. I will settle people on you as in the past, and will make you prosper more than before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I will cause people, my people Israel, to walk upon you. They will possess you, and you will be their inheritance. You will never again deprive them of their children. So he's talking to the mountains, but you know, it's the message is for the people, of course. Right, okay. So he says that the mountains and the hills and the valleys are going to be productive and prosperous once again. I don't know if you know anything of the geography of Israel.
Well, the water, where's the rain?
What's it like today?
Fertile.
It's growing. What was it like in the 1900s, Mark Twain visited.
It was that room.
Complete desert. Mm-hmm. Yes. What's made the difference?
Water.
Well, there was water then, starving. But they've learned how to use it, of course.
God.
What's made the difference here?
God. And then grass and everything grows.
Yeah, but why?
Because
Israel being established.
Because I mean, it was the Arab communities lived there. There was some Jewish people there as well, of course. They'd been there ever since the days of the Romans and whatever. But by and large, it was just shanty towns, rubble, all places, you know.
Right?
God says, "I'll bring them back, and the land will blossom."
So this is 1946.
48. They came back and they started working, planting. They've learned how to use water storage and all of that. The place is productive. It's blossoming.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, they export oranges.
Yes. 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 Okay. So yes, and some of the finest wines that are grown in the world today are produced in Israel.
Yeah.
They just won prizes for that. Okay, the point is, he's saying, is that the land has tremendous potential, but it's got to be God's blessing that makes it work.
Yeah.
And they come back with God's blessing, that's the point, yeah. Right, okay, where have we got, yes, verse 13. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Why did he keep using this word sovereign?
Because
he is. That's a good one. Yes.
He's the king.
He's the king. What he says is going to happen. Yes, right, he's in charge. That's good. Right. Because people say to you, you devour men and deprive your nation of its children. Therefore you will no longer devour men or make your nation childless, declares the sovereign Lord. No longer will I make you hear the taunts of the nations. No longer will you suffer the scorn of the peoples or cause your nation to fall, declares the sovereign Lord. See, there was a time when God made nature fight against Israel. He said he would. They sinned. Even the animals turned against them. Right? That was the point. God said, you know, you do my way, blessing. You start going against me, even the land will kick you out. But he says, the time's coming, all the nations are saying, well, that's a land that just eats people. And he goes, it's not anymore. It's going to change. Yeah. So, time will change. But then God is beginning to work. So, verse 16. Again the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them, because they had shed blood in the land, and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, yet they had to leave his land. Isn't that sad? Right?
Did he just say he'd get out?
Yeah, he chucked them out. Right. But the problem was, when he chucked them out, all the nations around saying, but that's what Moses thought. Remember when Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt?
Yes.
Right? And God said to Moses, I've had enough of this lot. Just, I'll wipe them out, Moses, and start with you. Moses says, you can't do that, Father. He says, the reason is you can't do that is because the Egyptians will say, he got them out, but he couldn't get them back.
Yeah.
Yeah? Mm-hmm. It's your reputation that matters, Lord. Yeah? And God says, they've messed up my reputation. Yeah? It looks like I chucked them out, and it was because I couldn't help them. But
that's where the saying comes, the wandering Jews.
Yes, yes, they're wandering all over the place, yes. Mm-hmm. But he says, the nations are going to find out, I chucked them out, it was me that did it because of their sin. Right? And I'll show the nations I can get them back as well. Right. So that's really good. Right, okay. So, where have they got to? I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. So God's perfectly right in what he did. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name, but it was said to them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave this land. So let me offer you this as an awful and yet a real incentive for living a holy life. Brothers and sisters, the world is watching you. Right? And I promise you, you slip up, and they say, you call yourself a Christian, and do that. Yeah? Right? Right. Well, you can't be perfect, I know that, right? But I'm telling you, God's name's at stake. I remember many years ago, a dear man told me, he said, you know, the Lord's name's mud in this village now, because what had gone up the church become open scandal. Right? The Lord's name's mud. which is not is what it's meant to be, isn't it? Right. So I have come. So God says, verse 21, I have concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. So God was concerned about his reputation. Right. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you've gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. Right, so God says, I've got my reputation to look after here. I'm going to show the nations I'm a holy God. Right, and I'm going to do it through you. My goodness. So, verse 24. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. Isn't that phrase there again? Turns up right. So what's God going to promise to these people? Restore them to himself, to relationship with him, to a purity of life. God's going to save them. I'm sorry, use the phrase now. They've gone to the save them. Right. Well, they've come back to the land. A lot of them are saved, but not all of them. He's working on that. Right. But the good news is we're included in that, you know. What God promised for them, we can take in parts for us as well. God brings you out of the nations, because that's what we are, aren't we? He brings us out of the nations and puts us into his home, into his family, and he sprinkles water on us, washes us down, gives us a heart of flesh. What's the difference between a heart of flesh and a heart of stone? One's alive, yes? Right. And he makes us live, and he makes us one that's got sensitivity and feeling. You wouldn't think that with some of us. We're working on that, aren't we?
It's quite amazing though, what's happening in Israel.
Yes.
What he's saying in the next
week. That's right, yeah. Well, he's promised to do that, and he's doing that for any person, Gentile or Jew, wherever they are around the earth. Yeah. Where they come in repentance to the Lord, he brings them home. Like I said in that song, I found my home, I know where I belong, in the arms of my Savior. I'll put my spirit in you, he said. I'll give you a new heart. And he said, I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Now, that takes us back to Jeremiah. What did Jeremiah promise? He promised, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with Israel. Not like the old covenant, which they broke, but a new covenant. I will write my laws on their hearts. Right? What God is saying is he's going to change the way they see his words, his commands, his instructions. They're no longer outside them, they're on the inside. And when God's word is on the inside, it will work. Yeah? Mm. Right. Isn't that why they say, train a child in the way he should go, when he's old he'll not depart from it? Why? Yeah. Because he's no longer, don't do that, Johnny! Johnny's got it on the inside now. Right? Mm. Okay, so God's put his word into our hearts. And we see it in the new life that it is. Right, okay. And that great promise again, verse 28. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. That's the promise to Israel, of course, isn't it? Yeah. Have you got any real estate in Israel by any chance? I don't know.
Well, we're all going to
end up. I've got three fruit trees. Yeah. I bought three fruit trees, yes. Yeah. They're all planted in Israel somewhere. I've got my name on it. Yeah. Anyway, there you go. It was sort of support, you know.
I remember that,
the vine trees. Right, okay. Okay. You will live in the land I gave your fathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Again, that verse is the very core of the whole Bible's teaching about our relationship with God. He wants to be your God, and he wants us to be his people. Right. Now then, where have we got to? I've lost my plate again. Verse 29, is it? Yes. I will save you from all your uncleanness, and don't we need that? Mm-hmm. They certainly needed it, and we do too. I will call for the corn, and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you. Right, so there's a promise of supply. Right? Okay? Just that, throw out a question there. You know, God promises to supply the needs of his people. I read a line by Spurgeon. He says something like this, you know, seek first God's kingdom and all these other things will be added to you. Mm-hmm. Is it possible for a true child of God to starve?
No.
Oh, yeah.
In earthly realm.
Yeah.
Not spiritually, I mean, if it's a real issue, you know, because, you know, you'd say, well, God says he's going to provide for his children, and you do all this, and then there's some poor souls in some parts of the world, they haven't got two sticks to rub together. God can provide, like he did for Elijah, the ravens can turn up and provide you with stuff and whatever, you know. But there's sometimes when God's children go through some very dark places, you know. But we shouldn't starve spiritually. And the good news is, whatever situation we are in this world, when we get to the next one, there's a feast to come in. Amen.
Yeah.
Right. Looking forward to that. Amen. Good. Yes. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Is that wonderful? Utter wonderful productivity. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for all your sins and detestable practices. What makes you hate sin most? That's what he's saying there. What will it be that makes you hate sin most?
Because it destroys you.
It destroys you, yes.
It's against God.
It's against God. It's against this tremendous love he has for us. It's offending against love, isn't it? That's what should make us hate sin most of all, is that, you know, it's against the one we love. He loved us so much. Why would we want to hurt him? Yeah, well, that's what sin does.
That's why you get, when you do something you've done, you feel that reaction.
Yes. So he's saying, I'll bring you back, I'll bless you, and show you so much of my love and my grace, and then you'll really see what sin was for all it was. If you want to know that I'm not I want you to know that I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel. Right. That's called grace, brothers and sisters. Do you know why God loves you? Because you're so nice and lovely and lovable. Is that right?
He's your father.
He's your father. Yes. He's chosen to love you. That's all it is. That's all you need, isn't it? But God loves you, and therefore he's not going to get upset about what you are, because he knows what you are already. That's good news, isn't it? So he says, I'm not doing this for your sake, you know. You're a bunch of rat bags. I said, I did you that crazy, but that's what they are, right? I'm not doing this for your sake, I'm doing this for my own sake. And in fact, you may add in other places, and for the sake of my servant David. And who does he mean there? He means Jesus. Because of my son, I'm going to bless you. Right, that's the point, yeah. He made a promise to David, but the promise to David was, Jesus is coming. Right, so, be disgraced. Look back and think, yes. Isn't that what Paul says in Corinthians? My brothers, not many of you were rich, not many of you were influential, not many of you are high society people, but God chose the foolish things and the weak things. He chose the nobodies to put down the somebodies. Yes, right? He says, think of what you were when you were called. Don't think about it too often, though. It can be depressing. But just remember where he's brought you from.
Yeah.
Where he's going to. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. They will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. I just think, curious, if you can get on the internet, just have a few pictures of the Samaria these days, Israel. It's called the occupied territories. It should be occupied by Israel.
That's their land. Occupied territories in Israel.
You can call it that, West Bank. Yeah, it's Samaria. Samaria is the area. And you just look at the, in springtime. Absolutely beautiful now. Yeah. Right. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. So all the nations could look at Israel and say, there you see, terrible place, terrible people. God will say, my reputation's at stake about this. They're going to say, wow, isn't that amazing what God's done? Yes. This is what the sovereign Lord says, finally. Once again, I will yield to the plea of the house of Israel and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep, as numerous as the flocks for offerings at Jerusalem during their appointed feasts. And so will the ruined cities be filled with flocks of people, and they will know that I am the Lord. Is that what it is? And so he promises to restore and to bless. And they will know that I am the Lord. Again, just finally on that one, you know the word to know in the Bible doesn't mean to have the facts in your head. Right? You know, I know that 2 and 2 makes 4. Right? But I know my life in a very different way. Right? The knowledge is personal, relationship, all of that. It's not facts. So when it says, they will know that I am the Lord, it's not just they realise that he's God and he's in charge and he's done all this. They have a relationship with it. That's the wonderful thing. So there's the promise. For all these people who've been kicked out, they've got no future, it doesn't look any good at all, and the Lord comes along and says all this to them. How do you think they left when they heard Ezekiel say that? I hope they're encouraged. But you know, when you're really down, it takes an awful lot of encouragement to get you up. He keeps trying, but we'll see how it goes. He has it in the next chapter, the dry bones. Yeah. But we'll save that for next time. Yeah? Right, then you will know that I am the Lord. Right. Isn't that lovely? That's personal. Right. Good, let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can honestly say we know you. Lord, that knowledge of you is so small because you're a great, great, great God. And wonderful in so many ways, and Lord, we haven't even begun to discover the vastness of your love and your goodness to us. Lord, eternity will begin to reveal that to us when we are part of that spirit of righteous people made perfect, if you haven't returned by then, but Lord, when we are in our resurrection bodies and beholding your glory, Lord Jesus, we'll know better then. Lord, thank you, we know you now. And Lord, thank you that you say that you know us. You do know us, Lord, but there's something very personal about that. Lord, we would never want to hear those words that you say to the hypocrites, depart from me, I never knew you. Lord Jesus, Lord, we love you. Forgive us where we fall short. Lord, have mercy on us and help us. Lord, thank you for what you've done in our lives. Thank you for the promises that you've made to bring us home. And what we've experienced ourselves, we pray for the land of Israel today and for the people who are the inhabitants there. Lord Jesus, may they discover you, Lord, and in beginning to discover you, really come home. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercies to us. We just bless you for the privilege of belonging to you, that we can say, Lord, you're our God, and we're your people. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.